In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. This story, the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountaintop with Moses and Elijah testifying to him, and Peter, James, and John standing in witness, is always the last reading of the Epiphany season. It's seen as sort of the ultimate epiphany, the full realization of how important the Christ really is, God incarnate among us. We get some of the other manifestations of God earlier in the season, the star leading the Magi, the miracle at the wedding feast of Cana, the Holy Spirit descending at the baptism in the Jordan. But this scene, with the lawgiver and the prophet and the most trusted disciples, the divine cloud and the voice of heaven, is the moment at which it is made clear that God is not just occasionally glimpsed among us, but God has, in fact, been living among us the whole time. As one of the few stories that we get every year, and sometimes twice a year in the lectionary, it is natural to ask, but what does this story mean? Why is it so important? Why are Moses and Elijah there? What exactly does the voice want us to listen to Jesus say? Why is Peter's impulse to build three tents for them not the correct move? What am I supposed to take from this in my own life? But what if the meaning is simply to find peace in the holy cloud, to rest in the presence of God, to listen to the voice without saying a single word? In other words, what if the point is just to enjoy being with Christ and not do anything for a moment? I know that's pretty foreign to many of us. It seems that it wasn't easy for them either. Peter immediately wants to do something. Let me build three dwelling places. His words almost ruin the scene. He's like the guy on the hike after you've been climbing for hours and finally come to the majestic summit, and you just look out in silence and awe, and he says, "Wow, isn't this amazing? Like the best thing you've ever seen. Turn around, let's take a picture together." When all you want is just to look out and breathe deep and take it all in. Jesus simply tells them to get up and do not be afraid. That word he uses for get up is a resurrection word. It's the same word he uses when he raised Lazarus. It's the word that's used to describe what he does from the tomb. It's like he's telling them they are new creations now. They have encountered the historical figures of the faith as living and active. They have heard God. They have known that in the presence of Christ, they are already connected to God, and they will never be the same. I think maybe the point of the story is that it's not always about doing things. Sometimes it's about just recognizing God's presence and being with Jesus. In a world in which we are addicted to our phones, to filling every moment of our calendars, to feeling like we must be productive all the time, in a time in which we seem allergic to being alone and find introspection laborious and maybe even wasteful, God is calling us to make space for the Epiphany, make room for the unexpected manifestation of God in our midst, and then be willing to sit and be at peace in the still beauty of that knowledge. We are stuck at this point in the church calendar between Christmas and Easter. And we should be living into that tension. The incarnation imbued the material world with the grandeur of God, and the resurrection infused eternity into the here and now. And we are in this time where we are asked to recognize that great truth. Christ, the Beloved, is already with us in our lives. The great spiritual writer Henry Nouwen has helped me to try to appreciate the gift of just being with God. In his formative work on the necessity of spiritual renewal entitled Out of Solitude, Nouwen writes, "In solitude with God, we become aware that our worth is not the same as our usefulness, that our faithfulness is not measured in busyness. We can learn much in this respect from the old tree in the Taoist story about a carpenter and his apprentice. A carpenter and his apprentice were walking together through a large forest, and when they came across a tall, huge, gnarled, old, beautiful oak tree, the carpenter asked his apprentice, 'Do you know why this tree is so tall, so huge, so gnarled, so old and beautiful?' And the apprentice looked at his master and said, 'No, why?' 'Well,' the carpenter replied, 'because it's useless. If it had been useful, it would have been cut down long ago and made into tables and chairs. But because it is useless, it could grow so tall and so beautiful that you and I can sit in its shade and relax.' That tree would have seen so many others sacrifice themselves to become something else. But it simply grew into what God created it to be. And in resting in that, it became a blessing to others and a sign of God's beauty." In our story, Peter was looking elsewhere. He is taken with the presence of Moses and Elijah when it seems their only purpose is to point to Jesus and let them know that the fulfillment of all they had been looking for was already in their midst. Then Peter wants to build tents to stay there, as though that were the only place they could experience this power, this majesty. But it seems that the opposite was the message he should have been gathering. God is already with you all the time. Rise up and go in that knowledge. There is this beautiful saying from Saint Benedict that we need to always be reminded of. God is not elsewhere. Wherever you are, God is already there. The end to the Epiphany season is just this: the voice of God saying to them, to us, Jesus was already with you. In the midst of the cloud when visibility is low, on the lonely mountain when you feel tired and abandoned, far out in the wilderness like the Israelites when you are wandering and parched and fearful and feel lost, God is there. It is no mistake that the lectionary puts this reading right before the start of Lent every year. This is the message that we need to hear before we start those barren days. You are already in the presence of God. One day you will experience the light of resurrection life, a new beginning, fresh hope, forgiveness and a second chance, renewed vigor, light after a dark night. But in the meantime, it is important to remember and hold fast to the epiphany that God is not elsewhere, that you are already in the presence of the Christ, and that means God is with you right now. As we journey toward Lent, as some of you may stand in the dark place of doubt, of loneliness, of depression, as you may experience the exhaustion of seemingly climbing a mountain for unknown purpose, as you might wander parched and barren through the wilderness of life and wonder when there will be relief, how far the promised land is. The law and the prophets and the voice of God are all trying to tell us the one you have been waiting for is already with you. In fact, those barren times are usually the places where the noise of the world has been quieted enough for us to hear, where the facade has been stripped away enough for us to see, where the ranks of the ever-present distractions have been thinned enough for us to be truly aware that God is standing closer than we had ever imagined. Jesus is waiting for us to come to grips with the full weight of that reality, so that he can say to us too, get up, be resurrected, experience eternity in the here and now, and then go forth from here unafraid into the world to reflect the light, to embody Jesus, to be who God is calling you to be. Amen. Let us stand together and profess our faith in the words of the Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father,
God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
We pray now for the needs of the Church, the world, and all those in need. Knowing that God is able to bring light into any darkness and to transfigure any circumstance into a moment for blessing. Gracious God, empower the Church throughout the world in its life and witness. Break down the barriers that divide so that, united in your truth and love, the Church may confess your name, share one baptism, sit at one table, and serve you with one accord. Light of the world,
be known to us.
Guide the rulers of the nations. Move them to set aside their fear, greed, and vain ambition. Inspire them to strive for justice and peace so that all your children may be free. Light of the world,
be known to us.
Hear the cries of those who are hungry, homeless, and suffering, for those near and for those far. Give those of us who consume most of the world's resources the will to